Let's just dive right in here to this passage of scripture this morning. Matthew chapter 12, 46 through 50. It works great to have the scripture reading read right before the message like this and to go right into it. As we ponder this last section this morning, last week we talked about the sign that the Pharisees and the scribes were asking Jesus for. And we walked through that with our little bit different way of going and approach to it by having you help me out with the sermon. And I hope it made sense last week. Today I want to think about this as we begin. I think deep down, all of us like to clean. We may not like to clean our house or car, but we do find things that are prized possessions that we like to keep clean. Cleaning on the outside, though, only keeps things spotless for a short while, and then you know what you got to do again? Clean them again. I noticed this in my office, that every couple of months, a layer of dust likes to form, even if I've dusted my bookshelves. Now, I don't spend a lot of time dusting them, but I will occasionally look over and see that the dust, especially when the sun is shining in, you notice things are a lot dirtier when the sun shines, especially your windows. You don't notice through the winter months how dirty your windows really are. And then when the first spring sun comes out into those windows, then you notice it. And I usually get out and start cleaning the windows because I don't like that. But I haven't got away with being able to clean the windows just one time. And they get dirty again. And they get dusty. Dust gets on my bookshelves. But let me tell you some good news this morning. For the Christian, for the believer, when we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, He washes us inside one time, and that is enough. The Lord Jesus had to die, Hebrews tells us, one time, and that was enough. And when we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, in the work of regeneration, it's a one-time experience. That change that the Lord Jesus Christ works, listen to me this morning, is always an inside job. It's always an inside job. The problem is the Pharisees were looking to be changed from the outside. Today, we want to think about self-reformation or spiritual relationship. Self-reformation or spiritual relationship. As we think back to the wide range of responses to Jesus that we have studied in Matthew 11 and 12, we remember Jesus comforting John's disciples, responding to criticism, condemning the cities, calling people to him, controversies over the Sabbath, and the unpardonable sin. We also saw last week the desire for the religious leaders for a clear and irrefutable sign from heaven. And in this last section of chapter 12, today we find a brief look into Jesus' great desire for his children to follow him. As Jesus was concluding the story at the end of last week about the unclean spirits entering the man who had made himself clean, which was on the heels of his reaction to the desire for a great sign by the religious leaders, Jesus, right now, as we look at this passage, is going to be interrupted by his very own family. His very own family members come to him in this section. And you see in verse 46, while he was talking to the people, behold, his mother and his brothers stood outside desiring to speak to him. They wanted to have a conversation with him. And we need to figure out why they wanted to have a conversation. And I'll tell you why in just a moment. This gospel account doesn't tell us why they wanted to have a conversation. But we'll look in Mark, and Mark will tell us why they wanted to talk to him. Verse 47, before I tell you that, one said unto him, one of the people, perhaps probably one of his disciples, one said unto him, Look, your mother and your brothers are outside and they want to speak with you. So why? What was the situation that these, and turn over to Mark chapter 3, because that this passage in Mark gives us the answer. We find the reason as to why his family members had come to speak to him. Let's just do a little quick study about his family members and thinking about his own mother here. It says in verse 21, and when his friends heard of it and went out to lay hold on him, they said, he is beside himself. Back up. Verse 13. He goeth up into a mountain, calls unto him who he would, and when they came unto him, and he ordained 12 that they should be with him, and that he might send them forth to preach. You remember, we already talked about that earlier in the book of Matthew, and to have power to heal sickness and to cast out devils, and Simon, he surnamed Peter, and James, the son of Zebedee, and John, the brother of James, he surnamed Boanerges, which is the sons of thunder, and Andrew, and Philip, and Bartholomew, and Matthew, and Thomas, and James, the son of Alphaeus, and Thaddeus, and Simon the Canaanite, and Judas Iscariot, which betrayed him, and they went into a house, and the multitude came together, so that they could not so much as eat bread. And when his friends heard of it, they went to lay hold on him, for they said he's beside himself. Then now go down to verse number 31. And this falls right on the heels of verse 29, but he that shall blaspheme against the Holy Spirit hath never forgiveness, but is in danger of eternal damnation. So that's exactly where we are in the story from Matthew. It says, there came them his brothers and his mother, verse 31, and standing outside, sent unto him, calling him. Now, if you go back to verse 21, we find that the friends that were doing this, 31 tells us it was his brothers and his mother. And it tells us that they wanted to do what with him? They wanted to lay hold of him. You want to know what those words indicate for us? I'll tell you what lay hold means. Arrest. Arrest. That's the idea. That's the picture here of his family members. It's a picture of arrest. That phrase is used other times of that idea. So what's unfolding here most likely is they had heard what had been transpiring between Christ and the religious leaders. They realized that Jesus was on a crash course with the authorities. They said, notice in verse 21, he is beside himself. The phrase beside himself is actually exactly what you think of. This idea is, he's out of his mind, he's virtually insane. They had come to place him, probably, as most commentators view, under some kind of restraint. Because they were afraid, because that they were, he was on this crash course, and he had been pretty open with them, right? You adulterous nation. You have no hope for what you believe. So this crash course is happening. They had come to place him under this restraint, and they had come probably to give him some rest and to get him away from these people because they were afraid that he was going to be arrested. Now let's turn to John chapter 7. John chapter 7. You may have never seen this before. You may have never heard this before. You may have never seen those verses. You may have read them, but you may not realize that's what the idea is here, that they were concerned for his life. And they were going to, in one sense, they were going to rescue him. They were going to say, enough is enough. Jesus has said it. I mean, he's said so much strong words here. They wanted to help him. I don't think this was out of spite and out of hatred. They were doing it because they cared about him. John chapter 7. Now we want to add to this story, speaking of his brothers and his mother. Let's just start in verse 1. And after these things, Jesus walked in Galilee, for he would not walk in jewelry, because the Jews sought to kill him. Now the Jews' Feast of Tabernacles was at hand. This is a well-known chapter, John chapter 7, and all that unfolds here in John 7, verse 37 and 38. If any man thirst, let him come unto me and He that believeth on me, Scripture said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. And he spoke of the Holy Spirit. And that was important for the feast that was going on. Don't have time to get into all of that. This is an important chapter. His brethren therefore said unto him, depart hence and go into Judea, that the disciples also may see the works that thou doest. For there is no man that doeth anything in secret, and he himself seeketh to be known openly. If thou do these things, show thyself to the world. For neither, now watch this, did his brothers believe him. So we find his brothers, now these are half-brothers, okay? They were born to Mary after Jesus was born. They did not believe in him. That's what the verse says. I don't think you could take it any differently. The pulpit commentary says this about their unbelief. They did not, quote, entrust themselves to him. They dispose of their prejudices, change their conceptions, accept his spiritual lead, acknowledge his divine mission, or know him to be the Holy One of God. They had not come to the position of the 12. They did not believe in him. At the very least, these family members were uncommitted to following him. Now here come the brothers with this background, now that you know why they had come, now that you know that the brothers did not come in belief. And comes his mother Mary to try and stop him for fear that the religious ruling class would overcome him. They were greatly concerned, and so they attempted to intervene into his ongoing affairs. Do you know that prior to the cross, there were only two occasions where Mary appears? Let me show you the other one. One is here, and you know the other one. If you know it, you're amazing. Do you know where the other one is?
Jesus' birth.
Okay. After Jesus' birth, in his ministry years. Only two times in his ministry years did Mary. You know it?
Yeah, it was at the wedding at Cana, wasn't it?
Bingo. John 2. Thought somebody might know it. John chapter 2. Here's the other one. Do you remember what she did here? Look at it. John 2 verse 1. Third day there was a marriage in Cana of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. And both Jesus was called and his disciples to the marriage. And when they wanted wine, the mother of Jesus said unto him, they have no wine. And what did Jesus say to her? It's pretty strong in what he said. Woman, what have I to do with you? Mine hour is not yet come. So there are only two illustrations as far as I can find. Now, if somebody else can find one, let me know. But as far as I understand, there are only two times where Jesus interacts with his mother prior to the cross. Now, we know some later, but prior to the cross, and both times, do you know what he does? He rebukes his own mother. Both times, he rebukes his own mother. She's reproved. One would think that Mary would have known better than to intercede on his behalf. Perhaps she was genuinely concerned for his safety, or these family members were trying to gain, and I think this is a possibility, they were trying to gain special familial favor with him as they helped try to save him. But surely Mary knew, if you read Luke, Mary would have known he was God manifested in the flesh. You read her praise song. She recognizes who is in her womb. But the pressure, even from her other sons who didn't believe, was too much. And she came with them to get Jesus away from the mess they thought he was in. And surely the brothers must have known who Jesus was as well. But they may have been concerned that his work would have been attached to them. I'm just putting out some surmisings here. Why did they do this? And so they thought that if they came and got Jesus, they would, you know, keep the family out of physical danger. Their own son, their own brother. But let me add one side note before I get into the rest of the message this morning. And I think the important crux of it is yet to come here. Let me just make one side note. I think that these passages prove something. That the Roman Catholic organization is in great error. Mary is not a deity. Mary is not a co-redemptress. It's clear from these passages. And I think we need to understand that. I don't want to take any more time than that. But let me just put that out there. Mary is under Romans 3:23. And what does Romans 3:23 say? All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Let's go back to Matthew and look at verse 48. Now you know the context. Now you know the background. They desire to speak to him. They desire to put their hands and get him out of here. Perhaps they were trying to build some familial up the ladder with him to try to gain an in with him. But those brothers had not believed. Mary was reproved these two times. He answered and said unto him, verse 48, that told him, "Who is my mother and who are my brothers?" Well, this is a curious way of answering this one who came and said, "Your mother and your family members are here." And he answers and he says unto him, "Who is my mother? Who are my brothers?" It was like he didn't even know who they were. Well, did Jesus know who they were, by the way? Of course. So that's not the issue here. He's not asking an issue of wonder. He must be doing something else. Does he care about them, by the way? Well, he cares for all of us. And I'm sure he cared for his own family members. So why these questions? Jesus, don't miss this. Jesus was placing his own familial relationships into the proper context of kingdom work. While he had not lost his desire and care for them, get this, he knew they were not the most important thing to him. But let us tie this back to the verses in the context. Go back to verses 43 through 45. We talked about them last week. We talked about this unclean spirit that had been cast out of the man. But it really was just an outside change. It was self-reformation. And what happened to the spirit? He went back in more strong than before. He took in more. And it was a picture, I said, and Jesus says it. Even so, verse 45, so it shall be unto this wicked generation. He's picturing the Pharisees themselves. And he's saying, this is what you're doing. You're trying to change the outside without changing the inside. And you know what? That's a picture of many in the church today. They're trying to be changed on the outside, but not changed. The change has not happened on the inside. Self-reformation, trying to do good deeds, will not get you any closer to heaven than any person who is the most wicked person in all of the world. Good deeds, bad deeds, neither of them will get you to heaven. I'm trying to impart that to my own children. We were talking through this week. We were talking about what is the difference between Noah and those who went in the ark and those who died. And so we asked some questions of the kids. We went round and round and round. And I said, Noah, we know, was a sinner, so were the other people. So what is it about Noah that is different, and why did God judge these people? It's great to say that, and it's true. We know they lost their lives in the flood, but there is a difference.
I know.
What's the answer?
Noah was faithful to God, and the other people was stealing stuff.
Okay, we talked about that. We said that was he believed. Okay, he believed in God and it was counted to him for righteousness. You see, you can't get to heaven on your own righteousness. And that's exactly what Jesus is saying. Let me put it this way. You can't get to heaven by being my brothers. You can't get to heaven by being Jesus' mom. You cannot get to heaven by just having a family physical relationship with other people who believe. You must believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. You must be changed on the inside. The Israelites, as we step back and we think about their history, and we think about what has led up to Matthew and what has led up to the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, what has led up to the birth of Christ and the Messiah here and the Deliverer and the Comforter and all the names that are used of the Lord Jesus Christ in prophecy. And even, you know, you think of Simeon, you think of Anna and the Deliverer. They recognize who was going to be born and who they were holding, as we talked about at Christmas time. And in some semblance, the Israelites had attempted to purge themselves of their idolatry, which had plagued them in the Old Testament. But you know what they had done? They had replaced that false worship with outside reformation. Let's just keep the law. Let's keep all the rabbinic tradition. Let's keep adding and adding and adding. And they were, what they were doing was they were cleansing on the outside, but it wasn't good enough. Jesus spoke of this in the Sermon on the Mount. Unless your righteousness, what? Exceeds the righteousness of the Pharisees, you will not enter into the kingdom of heaven. You have to have a righteousness that is greater. Could you imagine hearing that as a Jew right at that time? Boy, there's a righteousness that exceeds the Pharisees. I mean, they're so perfect and they keep all the law and they do all of this. Imagine the Apostle Paul, who, when he was Saul, he says in Philippians 2, he kept the law blameless. But what did he say about it? Not near enough. Not near enough. I can keep the law. I can do everything on the outside. The picture of the demons was a picture of self-reformation. And Jesus says, who is my mom? Who are my brothers? It doesn't mean one bit of good. Read on. Continue this. Because Jesus is going to tell them they had to replace the problem that was the problem of a heart. Of the heart. It was an inside problem. They needed to accept the message of repentance. They needed an inside job. And let me tell you this truth as we go to the next verse in just a second here. Reformation is never going to be enough. The nation of Israel needed to repent and receive the Messiah. Believe. And so our Lord, who had just clarified this truth about self-reformation, now was interrupted by his own family. And the reason seems fairly clear as to why they had come. But Christ ascertained their underlying motive, which was that they thought their business was more important than what he was doing. And so he responded by turning the focus away from the physical, biological definition of family, and he expanded it to where it should be, the family of God, relationship to God. And that's what he does here. He says, who are my mother? Who are my brothers? That doesn't mean anything. That won't get you to heaven. And he stretched forth his hand, verse 49, toward his disciples. And he said, behold, my mother and my brothers. Now, did you catch this? Don't miss this. Who did he call his mother and his brothers? Make sure you see this. Did he call his mother and his brothers now this time? His mother and his brothers? Oh, no. Who did he call his mother and his brothers? I heard it. Somebody tell me. His disciples. Well, you say, Pastor Randy, that's crazy talk. His disciples weren't his mother. His mother was over here. His disciples were... So obviously, what is Jesus doing? He's using mother and brothers in a different way. He's no longer using it in a physical. He's now using it in a what way? A spiritual way. By the way, did Jesus ever do this in the Gospels? Did he ever take a physical illustration and turn it into a spiritual illustration? And you just have to open up the book of John. You know, you can start at John chapter 4, and he does this in 4 and 5, and chapter 4, he's at the Samaritan woman at the well, and he uses at least two or three of them. But actually, if you go back to John chapter 3, you remember his meeting with Nicodemus? Let me ask you this morning, did he use any physical illustration to refer to something spiritual when he talked to Nicodemus? Nicodemus, the teacher, that rabbi, that high up man, and he says, except you what? Be born, or you must, excuse me, be born again. And Nicodemus was puzzled. He said, I have to climb back into my mother's womb and be born again? And Jesus said, no, except you be born of the water of the Spirit. Except you be regenerated. He takes a physical and uses it as a spiritual. John chapter 4, he does the same thing. The woman at the well. He's the woman seeking what? Water. Okay, he meets her. It's an amazing story. I should pull those sermons out and re-preach them again. But it's just an amazing, great truth for all of us in this John 4. And we see that that she wants physical water, and he says, "If the water I give you, you'll never thirst again." Wow. She thought, oh, wow, this is going to be some special magic water. He does it again to his own disciples in John chapter 4. He says that Jesus is still working with the Samaritans, and the disciples come along and they're hungry. And should we go get some bread? And what did Jesus say? "You don't know about the bread that I'm about." And I thought, well, what is he talking about? And he was talking about a spiritual example. He does this over and over. Here he does it again. He looks towards his disciples and he says, "Behold my mother." He's saying, these disciples are my family. This is the family of God right here. Not these ones over here. Yes, physically they are, but spiritually, this is what it's about. Spiritually, these disciples have been changed from the inside out, but over here, my own have not. They have not believed, as John 7 attests to. So he is contrasting, and let me read verse 50, because he expounds on verse 49 and verse 50. He says, "Whosoever shall do the will of my Father, which is in heaven, the same is my brother, sister, and mother." So he tells us exactly what he meant. He says he's contrasting his physical family with those who are choosing to follow God's will for their lives. And let me tell you right out here, let me just be clear with you. Following God's will means believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. You can't be a disciple without believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, a lot of people today believe they can be disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ without believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. We have a lot of head knowledge. We have a lot of things up here without nothing will heart change. And that's what we have in our churches today. And you're not going to get to heaven on this kind of change. Let me ask you, did his brothers know about himself? Did his mother know who Jesus was? I already said, I don't think there's any question that all of those people knew that Jesus Christ, but had they believed? And he says that. He says, "You're trying to do it from your good works. You're trying to come save me. You're trying to," and I said, "you'll have no part of me. It's whoever does the will of my Father." And I think the thought here that people think is this is about discipleship. And in one sense, it is. But you can't be a disciple of Christ without first being a true believer. It starts with believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. "Whoever does the will of my Father." You cannot do the will of my Father. We cannot follow God's will without first following Jesus Christ and repenting of our sins and believing on him. So Jesus tells him. He contrasts the physical family with those who are choosing to follow God's will. He goes on and he is emphasizing the fundamental yet necessary demand of the discipleship call. And that is, you must be changed from the inside out. You must be born again. This is graphic language, which shows he was eyewitnesses to his family. He looked, he even pointed to his disciples. He said, "This is my family." That's the emphasis here. When verse 49, it's graphic language in the Greek. When he stretched forth his hand, it wasn't like this, you know, kind of casually. This is to the point. He's saying, "This is my family." That's how you read it in the Greek. It's to the point. And so Christ does not call us into his family. Let me say this. Christ does not call us into his family and then leave us. The reward is eternal. The reward is comforting. The reward is the ultimate family. It's the family of God. Jesus is saying that being a follower of Christ and discipleship comes ahead of all earthly callings. You could even be, you know, his brother. His mother. That's not good enough. Are you catching the importance of what I'm saying? Because there's some application here at the end for us. You cannot get to heaven on your parents' coattails. If you could, surely his mother and brothers could have gotten to heaven that way. But you know what he's saying? Uh-uh. If there is a passage of Scripture that puts down some of the doctrine that is got a problem in this own town, that you can get to heaven on your parents' coat strings, this tells me it's not possible. Jesus is saying that being a follower of Christ and discipleship comes ahead, therefore, of all earthly callings. And so the Scriptures record a plethora, many responses to Christ's Messiahship. Remember at the beginning of today's story, Jesus' mother and brothers had come to rescue him from the mess they thought he was in. I want you to turn to Acts 1, and then I'm going to continue this thought. But Acts 1, you'll notice what happened after the resurrection. Do you remember what happened? Acts 1 tells us. Because after the ascension, here we find Mary and the brothers doing something. Verse 13, when they were come in, they went into the upper room where Peter and James and John and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James, we find the disciples. These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and with who? Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers. Appears to me that they believed. They joined the disciples in prayer and supplication. It appears to me that they did believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. It indicates a great change had happened in their lives. Their lives were changed by the words of Jesus. And what Jesus was doing here was extending the definition of family, not from a physical point of view, but it was to those, including you and I, who believe. That's the family that Jesus is talking about. Anyone, let me say this, anyone, yes, anyone, even Jesus' biological family can be a part of God's family. The relationship is not based on physical or familial ties. It is based on the Spirit of God. And that's what Jesus is telling us in this passage. John Phillips, in his commentary, says this about the end of Matthew chapter 12. Quote, with the introduction of the new family, Matthew concluded this phase of his description of the Lord's rejection. Israel's probation had ended in failure. The Jews had rejected the king, and the king had rejected them. The offer of the heavenly kingdom to Israel as a nation had finally been withdrawn. The heavenly kingdom would be offered to a new people, a heavenly people. You know what this is? It's a transition passage. These five verses are making a great transition. Because he said, you've committed the unpardonable sin. By taking my authority and attributing it to the enemy. And then he says, you ask for a sign, but only adulterous and evil generations ask for a sign. This is the end. And he says, the only way out is not to be one of my family members. Physical is not enough. Not to be a Jew, even. I think there's application there. You can't just be a Jew and be part of the family of God. He says, you have to do the will of my Father. And you know what? That's the end. The offer's off the table. Because you know how chapter 13 opens? It opens with a whole bunch of things that people don't even understand what he's talking about. Parables. And we're going to find out in a few weeks why the Lord Jesus is talking in parables. What can we learn today? Three lessons that I have up here on the PowerPoint. Lesson number one, first thing that we see, or first truth, once open only to the Jews, salvation is now being opened up to whosoever will may come. And this includes us. That's great news. Because in the rejection of the Messiah, we find the hope for the Gentile. We find the church. Lesson number two. Just because you go to church or your family goes to church does not make you one of Christ's family. The implications are stark here. You must be born again. Whosoever believes in Christ will be born again. Doing the will of God means obeying the call of Christ to believe and repent. A familial follower is not near enough. Reliance on another earthly member will not get you any closer to Christ. You must still come to Christ yourself in belief and repentance. Now let me just explain, and there's lots of verses to speak about repentance in this New Testament. Repentance means you're changing your mind about something. It means to change your mind, but your whole being about something. What are you changing your mind? What are you willfully making a change about in your life? You're saying, I no longer am going to be the master and Lord of my life. There is going to be a new Lord and master of my life. And isn't that how all the disciples, the writers of the New Testament, so many of them, as we'll see tonight in James 1:1, how did they describe themselves? Paul describes himself in Romans 1:1. Paul, a what? Servant. A doulos. A slave. A slave to who? To himself? Adonai. Lord, you repent about the belief that you no longer are your master. You repent also about your sins. You don't want to live that way anymore. Now, obviously, we still struggle with it, even as a Christian. But we believe that their way has been made through the Lord Jesus Christ, and we repent and we say, we don't want to do the things we used to do. We have a new master. He's died for me, I believe. That's the gospel. I believe in the death, burial, and resurrection. It's not enough just to be a family member of the Lord Jesus Christ. Lesson number 3. Oh, the futility. And I wish I could come up with a stronger word than futility. Maybe that's strong enough. But what futility of thinking you can self-reform? You can do it on the outside. And reliance on family relationships. That is futility. And it will not get you and keep you, it will not get you to heaven, and will not keep you out of the lake of fire. You remember Paul in Philippi as I close today? You remember Paul in Philippi? Philippi, a Gentile city, a Greek city. I don't think he even had enough Jews to get a synagogue going in Philippi, if I remember right. And he cast out the demons, and the people of Philippi didn't like that, and they threw him into prison. And I want to close with this. I want you to see this. Acts chapter 16. Acts chapter 16. And if you were in men's Bible study a couple of weeks ago, you would have heard this illustration. But he says here, and he's Lydia, the seller of purple. That's all going on here in Philippi. Oh, so much here. I wish you could just keep going, because we got the call to Europe. This is the gospel going from Asia. Expanding. That's all happening in this chapter. So much here. But we see verse 16. It came to pass, 16:16. As we went to prayer, a certain damsel possessed with the spirit of divination met us, which brought her masters much gain by soothsaying. So there was some monetary gain here going on. The same followed Paul and us and cried, saying, these men are the servants of the Most High God, which show unto us the way of salvation. And this she did many days, but Paul, being grieved, turned and said to the Spirit, I command thee in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. And he came out the same hour. So this demon was cast out of this girl. Did that make those masters who were making money off it very happy? No. When her master saw that the hope of their gains was gone, they caught Paul and Silas and drew them into the marketplace unto the rulers, and brought them to the magistrate, saying, these men, being Jews, okay, they weren't in Israel here, they were in Philippi. They were in Greek territory. That was, by the way, who controlled the Greeks at this time? The Romans. The Romans controlled the Greeks. The Romans controlled Israel. Okay, that's all unfolding here. And they teach customs which are not lawful for us to receive, neither to observe, being Romans. So what was it that Paul and Silas was teaching that did not make these people very happy? Well, who was it that Paul and Silas was preaching about? Jesus Christ, right? Who was Lord in the Roman Empire? Caesar. That's the main crux that's going on here. They didn't like that they were coming and preaching the Lord Jesus Christ was Lord. And I think that's the main thought here. And I can confirm this by saying this. Do you remember they were put in jail? And there was an earthquake? And the jailer and them, they have this little conversation. And what does Paul and Silas say to the jailer? Believe on who? The Lord Jesus Christ. Well, the Philippian jailer would have had to have sworn his allegiance to who? The Roman Lord. Caesar was known as Lord. Paul was coming and Silas were coming and saying, no, you don't swear your allegiance. You swear your allegiance to the Lord Jesus Christ. It's that way that you're saved. It's the same for us. Swearing your allegiance to this church will not save you. Swearing allegiance to your family will not save you. The own family of Jesus could not get to heaven by being a family of Jesus. You must do what the Philippian jailer had to do. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Have you done that? Have you truly done that? This is life and death. If you died today and you left, and I'm not wishing anybody to have that happen, but I was on the scene of an accident this week on Memorial Day, the corner of Northwood and Badger. 37-year-old man. Went a little too fast. Went right underneath a semi-truck and had his cab sheared off. And he did not make it. I have no idea what his spiritual condition was. I have no idea why it happened. But he met and found eternity at that instant. You don't know. But you better make sure that you know where you're going today. Let's close. Heavenly Father, I'm thankful that you change people, but it's not because of us. It's because of you. And I thank you that it's your righteousness. It's not ours. We don't even have. Our righteousness is filthy rags. Our righteousness is worthless, Paul says. It's like garbage. It's like dung. And he kept the law blamelessly. We're not even close to the way Paul kept it. But you know what? What's the beauty about Christianity and about the Lord Jesus Christ is that you're willing to save anyone. But we must repent and believe.